So, on election day, not this last one, election day, 1790, Pastor Daniel Jones, he preached to Governor John Hancock, Lieutenant Governor Samuel Adams, and both the House of Massachusetts legislature. Here's what Pastor Jones said. He said, "The eyes of God are upon you in your public capacity. He observed what attention you pay to the concerns of the public, to the widows, to the fatherless, to the poor and the needy, and to the cause of virtue and religion. Guard against pride. Lay aside party considerations and private design, and then you will be blessed." And I thought, wouldn't that be awesome if we, the church, that we would pray for any elected officials, whether you like them or not, that we would pray that they would pay attention to the concerns of the public, that they would pay attention to the concerns of the widow, the fatherless, the poor, the needy, that they would guard against pride, that they would lay aside party considerations and private design, and that they would be blessed, and in turn, we would be blessed. And as I looked at this week at what Pastor Jones preached on there, these aren't virtues that he just made up. You look at that, and these are pointing right to the scriptures. These are scriptures that God has said that as the people of God, these are things that you are to care for. And so this is a great reminder. It's a great reminder for us in the middle of life to not get distracted, to keep going back to God and say, "God, what do you say?" Because here's something I know. This is my first pandemic as a pastor, by the way. Here's something I do know. In the midst of everything that's going on, I know in the midst of times of confusion, of stress and distraction, people get lost. And when I say lost, I don't mean in a Christianese way where we're talking about the saved versus the lost. I'm talking about being out in the wilderness and you come to the place where your compass is broken and you don't know where true north is. And here's my challenge. All my pastors that you know you're pastoring mega churches and you're listening in on Hope Community Church this morning, here's my challenge for myself and for you. In the midst of the wilderness, as people have a broken compass, they don't know where true north is, pick up your Bible.
That's right.
Pick up your Bible. Yeah. Act like you've read it before. Act like you know the author. And point people to true north.
Amen.
Okay? That's what we need to do. We need to go back to this and go, okay, this guy's got a good idea. This guy's got a good idea. I want true north. I want to go back. I want to see what God has to say. And that's where I want to direct us today. So in this place where people are lost and they're looking for direction, they're going to need a couple things. They're going to need some signposts. Some people have found the church because they see some signposts outside. That's Zeph. Zeph brings more people into the church with, with those signposts. But you know what they also need? They need a guide. They need a guide. And they don't just need a guide that says, go this way. They need a guide that says, this is the journey that we're on, and we're going to go this way with you. We've got plenty of people that tell people what to do. We need people that walk alongside others. And then, think about that. We need to be reflective of the signposts that we represent. We need to be reflective of who we say we are. And you know what? The world gets this. I did some research on some top leadership books. One of the top leadership books right now is called Strength-Based Leadership. And here's what the authors of Strength-Based Leadership says. They say the vision thing, you know, the thing where we say this is the direction we're going, this is what we want to do, this is who we are. They say the vision thing pales in comparison to installing trust, compassion, stability, and hope. That's the secular world. And they're right. They're right. A second book on leadership, the title says Everything You Need to Know. Culture Eats Strategy for Breakfast. Okay? And so we can have the greatest vision. We can have the greatest strategy, and I think we do. I think we do as we go to the scriptures. But if we don't have a culture of Jesus, we could build something really big that really isn't of Jesus. So we gotta go back. We gotta keep going back to this world because to the Word, because the world needs a signpost and the world needs a guide. Now, when we look to the Old Testament, we can say the people of Israel, they were to serve that purpose. God poured himself into the nation of Israel. It was his purpose that through that one nation, all the nations on earth would be blessed. They were to point people to God. They were to be a people that they would say, this is what it looks like to be the people of God, and this is how the people of God live. And at the center of Israel's worship was this place called the temple. And the temple at this time was the one geographical location on earth where God said, I will meet with my people in this place. I want to pick up on Israel's story in the book of Jeremiah and then make some applications for us today. Book of Jeremiah is my favorite Old Testament book. And I think it's probably because I studied it more than others. But it's this collection of poems, oracles, sermons by the prophet. There's even some stories by a guy named Baruch that wrote about Jeremiah from 627 B.C. to about 582 B.C., so almost 600 years before the birth of Christ. And the entire book takes place where the nation has lost their way. They're kind of in a metaphorical wilderness. The nation of Israel is actually split into two kingdoms. And there's a northern kingdom, and there's a southern kingdom. Man, we don't know anything about their division, do we? So there's this complete division that's going on, and both kingdoms, you ask which kingdom is right, and you go to the prophets, they say, none of the above. And both kingdoms are in imminent danger. They are in imminent danger of both God's judgment and foreign invasion. In fact, the invasion will come. God's people, they were persistently unfaithful to the covenant that they had made with God. And God continues, just as he does today, he continued to send out prophets to plead with them. And even in this last hour, as we go to a passage that we're looking at, and here's what happened. It's an easy path to go along. Israel moved along a path that's pretty familiar to our own context. They moved from being at ease with the pagan culture and the pagan idols around them to eventually worshiping those idols. It's this slow progression, and they eventually worship the idols of the culture around them. Now, one of the things we need to be reminded is unless you live in a completely redeemed culture, which none of you do, unless you live in a completely redeemed culture, there's a problem when the church looks exactly like the world. Okay? When we think like the world, when we look exactly like the world, there's something going on. And eventually what will happen, which happened in Israel, is they began to worship the idols around them. And they eventually neglected in joining in with God for his purposes and his plan for them in the world. But let's see what God has to say. So Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 1, and it'll be up on the screen. And it's always good to still hear paper. When I first started preaching, I heard paper all the time. And anymore, I'm like, is somebody playing games on the phone? Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Now I want to point out something very quickly here, as we open up this passage, I want us to notice who this message was for. It's for the people that showed up to worship. All right? He's talking to people like us. And it's not that he's unconcerned with the paganism, with the sin, with all the troubles that are going on in the world around them. But he says, right now, church, they weren't technically the church, but he says, people of God, I want to speak to the people of God this morning. This is who I'm talking to. And I want to talk about some change here, because real change begins with worshipers. Okay? You want to change your community, you want to change your neighborhood, guess who it starts with? Starts with worshipers. Starts with you and I. That's who God starts this message with. Let's see what he wants. Verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts. I always pay attention when he says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's what he says to them. He says, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. What's he looking for? He wants them to turn from their idols. He wants them to change their ways. There's a biblical word for that. It's called repentance. Here's another thing for real change. Real change requires. Just ignore that word with on there. Real change requires repentance. I got to talk to my editor. Real change requires repentance. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I put that in there wrong. There's what repentance looks like. Repentance takes place when you and I take an honest evaluation of our lives. And then by God's grace and by his power, we confess that and we turn from it. So repentance isn't just say, hey, I'm sorry that, you know, I punch you every day. I'm sorry that I punch you every day. That is wrong, and I'm going to quit punching you every day. Sorry, Josh. Jesus put it this way. He was talking to some people that thought they were repentant. They thought they had it together. And Jesus says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He says, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He says, for I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. I mean, I can raise up children. But what I'm asking of you is repentance. Now, if I'm standing at the gates, I can imagine for a split second, and maybe you're with me on this, that for a split second we might be dismissive as Jeremiah's preaching about repentance. We're like, okay, come on, Jeremiah. Bring that hellfire and brimstone to those people over there that need to hear this. Because he said, surely Jeremiah is talking about somebody else, right? Jeremiah is he's talking about the liberals, right? He's talking about the other party. He's talking about the people that sin differently than I do. No. That's not who Jeremiah is. You know, Jeremiah, did we hear you correctly? I mean, Jeremiah, give me a break. I'm the dude who showed up to worship today. I'm in the temple. Why are you talking to me? Talk to the people that are out there. Jeremiah, no, I've got the right audience. This is who I want to talk to today. Listen to this, verse 4. He says, do not trust in these deceptive words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Apparently, if you say it three times, it's more meaningful. But somehow in there, they were saying, yes, we're in the temple. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing's bad. God can't be judging us. We're in the temple of the Lord. And you know what? I believe with all my heart. I believe this with all my heart, absolutely, that the church, and specifically even this church, is the instrument that God is going to work to transform the lives of people around us. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd go get a real job. But I believe that you and I are that signpost that is to point to God. That is what we're called to do. But we need to be reminded that the church is not a place, it's not an organization in which we hide from the world and our responsibilities to the world. This isn't a place that we hide from that. And the people in Jeremiah's day, they were the signpost that they were pointing to the temple, but they misused it. They didn't point it to the greater reality of God himself. That what they would say is, well, as long as the temple stands, we're saved. As long as we do the right liturgy, we sing the right songs, we say the right words, you know, believe a few things, doesn't matter how we live, doesn't matter how we treat people, as long as we show up. God says, no, that's not the plan. In fact, that's just got to be utterly embarrassing to God that we come and, you know, say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and then not do the things that he says to do. You know, I wonder, and if I would ask people, and I wonder how many would hem-haw, if I would say, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because sometimes I'll ask people, you know, about their experience, and they'll say, well, I've been baptized. Or they'll say, oh, I said the prayer already. Oh, yeah, but back in, I remember the day I walked the aisle, for if you need some Christianese. I walked the aisle. I came forward. I show up to church on Sunday. None of those are bad things. Those are all good things. Just like the temple. I mean, I could be struck by lightning if I said the temple was a bad thing. Temple is a very good thing. That is the place where God said, I will meet with my people right here. Those are all good things, and they point to the reality of the free gift of salvation and repentance and reconciliation. But the question is, are we followers? Are we really following? Are we just pointing to something that has no influence in our own lives? Real change happens as we truly follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. You want to see change? We need to follow Jesus. The prayer is great. Coming forward is great. The baptism is great. But follow Jesus. As a pastor, a man that used to be my pastor, he used to say, I don't care how high you jump on Sunday, can you walk straight on Monday? Mm-hmm. And we need to be reminded of that. That was for you, Dallas. Verse 5. So here's what Jeremiah wants, what God wants, and Jeremiah is the messenger. He says, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, that's the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and you do not go after other gods to your own harm. So here's what he's saying. This is what I want from you. And as I said earlier, Pastor Jones didn't make up that list when he preached on Election Day in 1790. And this isn't just for politicians. It's not for church leaders. It's for those of us that say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't want to just pick and choose from that list, although I'm going to highlight one today. You might kind of guess what I'm going to highlight today. But I do want to remind us that we're to love the immigrant. We're to care for widows. We are to protect life from conception all the way to the grave. Stop worshiping idols. That would be another one that's right in there. I want us to remember all those. But today I do want to zoom in one because all around the world today, the world within the Christian church is focusing in on Orphan Sunday. So if you're a guest here, that's why I'm wearing a t-shirt and jeans. Normally on other days, I wear a dress shirt and jeans. But I want to highlight the concerns of orphans around the world. Some of you already know our story. December 26, 2004, my family and I turned on the television, and there was something that we saw on the TV that changed our lives forever. And some of you may remember that date, or you will once I start talking about it, that on that date, one of the most destructive tsunamis rose up in the Indian Ocean. And the pictures were broadcast on live TV as the waves crashed in. By the end of the day, more than 150,000 people were either dead or missing. More were homeless in 11 different countries. And here's the strangest thing. I don't know why. I can't tell you why for sure that God used this one event to open up my eyes. But as I was looking at that, you know, God opened up my eyes and my heart about the heartbreaking difficulties of people throughout the world. And it's weird because it's not the first time. I mean, any of you watched that, you probably weren't like, wow, I didn't know that people died around the world. But somewhere in there, I mean, I already knew that the world was broken. I already knew it was full of heartache. But somehow in that, as I was watching that in the days and the weeks to come, God started to really just pull on my heart about the least of these. God just reminded me that hey, you, pastor, you're part of the church. And you're to care for the widows and for the orphans, for the oppressed, for the poor and the stranger. And I began to see that we live in a world, we live in situations where millions of people, their situations is desperate at this moment. And unless somebody steps in, they're without hope. And what's fascinating in all this is how I saw God did not change. What changed was how I saw the world, and how I saw myself, and how I saw my responsibility. I already knew what God had called us to do. But somewhere in that process, it became a reality. This led to us eventually adopting ourselves. My wife and I started a foster care and adoption ministry that's actually thriving in Illinois right now. And ever since then, we've committed that on Orphan Sunday, we're going to share about the plight of orphans. And here's something I've experienced and realized about real change. Real change affects others and glorifies God. When God does something in me, it's going to change something for others around me. Real change, which is brought about by repentance. Here's the reality. There's 143 million orphans or vulnerable children in our world right now. 47.5 million of them live in the sub-Sahara Africa. That's one of the reasons why we partner with Change Agent Network, other than I love Eric and what he's doing. But that's right there where 47.5 million orphans live. Let's get a little more local. There's 500,000 children in foster care in the U.S. There's 20,000 in Florida. 600 children in Florida available for adoption at this moment. In communities of Citrus, Fernando, Lake, Marion, and Sumter County, Florida, there's approximately 1,600 children that are living in crisis every day. 1,600 children, you could drive there in 20 minutes today. That's right here. That's what's going on. There's not enough foster care families in the state of Florida for the children. And I'm reminded what Francis Chan, I heard him say one time. He says maybe we misread the New Testament. Maybe we've misread it. We haven't figured out what it has to say for us here. And I said earlier in in times of confusion and stress and distraction, people get lost, and people need direction. They need a signpost. They need a guide. And we live in a time of confusion. Think about just this last year. I mean, we were already in a state of confusion before this last year, all right? COVID didn't make us confused. It just kind of brought that out. But just think, COVID, think about lockdowns, think about political and racial tension. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on for people to be out in the wilderness. And if I were walking around with this cup of coffee and somebody bumped into me and there's nothing in there, I know. Whoops, there wasn't. So I'm walking around with a cup of coffee and you bump into me and we spill this all over each other. Why is there coffee all over us? Because they bumped into me? That's part of it.
Because you don't have a lid?
Because I don't have a lid? Because there's coffee in the cup. What is that? Whatever's in the cup is what's going to spill out. Now, I want you to think a little bit personally here. With the bumps you faced in the last year, what's coming up? What's coming out of your cup? And usually it's a combination of things. Because there could be good things coming out of your cup. Usually for me, it's a combination. You think about when I watched the tsunamis, a combination came up. A combination of, one, I needed to repent where I said, you know what? Part of my heart, part of my thinking has been closed off to this portion of your word. And Lord, so I repent of that and I turn from that. But something else came up. That bump, it revealed something where I thought, but God, you've revealed a passion. You've revealed a hope. There's something coming up. And so I want to ask you, what is it that's coming up in your life? In the midst of trials, in the midst of confusion, what is it that you need to repent of? And what is it that you say, you know what, God? You know, this event, the events that are going on, it's brought my attention to this. It's brought attention to my neighbors. It's brought attention about my family that I need to love. Maybe it's brought attention about orphans. That'd be really cool. And then I'm going to ask you to do something about that. So here's a question. Because some of you, how many of you are overwhelmed when I talk about, hey, there's 143 million orphans, and you thought, well, what are we going to do? Okay, here's how you can make a difference. Here's how we can make a difference for orphans and vulnerable children. Let me start with the easiest thing you can do. You can take out your phone, check in on Facebook, the Hope Community Church, maybe check into the restaurant that doesn't count, but you can check in there as well. Check in the Hope Community Church, and we will give a dollar to Kids Central, all right? Well, you can make a difference for vulnerable children right here in this community by taking out your phone. Doesn't get any easier than that. Okay, next level, you can adopt. Seriously, if you can adopt, seriously consider that. If God's calling you into foster care, you can do that. Now, several of you, first time I did a presentation on what the church can do for the orphans in the world, somebody came up to me and said, well, I'm too old, I can't adopt. And I said, that's cool, because we got a lot of young people that can adopt but don't have the funds to do it. So have a seat, and we'll tell you how you can get in on this. Here's some other things that you can do. Partner with us this year. Partner with us this year. We have a plan by the end of this year, rolling into the first of the year, is we want to give away books to every child in Wildwood 0 to 5 years old. One of those is going to be a Bible. It's because we want to make a difference. We want to put the Word of God in their hand. We want to make a difference. Kids who have books read to them at a younger age are more likely to graduate from high school, are more likely to succeed in life We want to make a difference in their lives. Let me give you one other. So in a few weeks, we're going to put up a Christmas tree. And who votes Leanne does it? Close that door. Okay, so we're going to put up a Christmas tree. And what I have right here are some ornaments. I got these from Compassion International. And this particular ornament says $10 for a child to receive a Bible. We've got them all the way up to $200 where you can invest into a community. There's water filters, there's food, there's sponsorship. And so when these are on the Christmas tree, you just take that off that Christmas tree. If you get the $10 one, you send in $10. You can put this on your own Christmas tree to pray about how God's going to use that to bless children. So we can make a difference. We can make a difference right here in this community. We can make a difference all the way around the world. So let's finish this up here. So what was God willing to do if the people did what he asked? Verse 7, he says, I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you of old to your fathers forever. That's a long time, by the way. In other words, God says, okay, care for the widows, care for the orphan, don't shed innocent blood, don't chase after idols. And he says, and you could stay here, and you could be the light that I called you to be. You can serve the purposes that I have for you. And that's a reality that God has for every one of us. God wants us to serve his purposes and discover the joy in serving his purposes. Jeremiah closes out. He says, behold, he says, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. That's the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. He says, will you steal? Will you murder? Commit adultery? Swear falsely? Make offerings to Baal? And go after other gods that you have not known? He says, and then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, hey, we're delivered. Only to go on doing these abominations? Jesus will later quote this one here. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. So a den of robbers, a den of thieves, is a place where the thieves go. They go out and they steal and they come back and they hide. And what Jeremiah is saying here is he goes, listen, I'm glad you guys showed up to worship, but you're hiding. You're hiding. You're using religion to hide. And it breaks God's heart. James says this in the New Testament. He says, religion, and I know Christians don't like the word religion, but it's actually in the Bible here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from widows. Here's the reality of real change. Real change doesn't hide behind religion. It practices it. Okay? We want to practice this. We want to practice Christianity. Let's care for the widows. Let's care for the orphans. Let's keep ourselves unstained in the world. In other words, don't worship the idols of the world. And let me close in prayer and I'll have the worship team come up. Loving God, you're so thankful. Thankful, Lord, you care for the widow. You care for the orphan. You care about blood that is shed. And Father, I pray for your forgiveness where we have not pursued you and we have not pursued righteousness. Thank you for your empowerment. I pray that, God, as your people, we will rise up. We will be the ones that will care for the widow and the orphan, for the alien, for the oppressed, right here in our community, Lord. Lord, bless your people today. Guide us and direct us. We love you and we praise you. You are King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.